We're reading this evening from the Sermon on the Mount. We had been going through it. We've had a few interruptions. And we'll complete chapter 5 tonight and then next Sunday evening. to try to get back into a sense of the context, I want to read. What does the bulletin say? I don't remember what I said. Verses 13 through 20. And then we'll jump down to verse 38 and read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's not the word of the Lord because it's red letters and Jesus actually said these words while he was here on earth. The whole Bible is the word of the Lord. But this is the word of the Lord. And I had a senior moment when I prayed, Samantha, I do know your name. okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You, our Lord is speaking to his disciples. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are his disciples. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him in the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I meant to skip these verses. I'll jump down to 38 now. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father is perfect. That's the standard set before us by the Lord, who knows full well that we will not achieve that standard in this life. But we are not, therefore, to say, oh, well, we can't ever achieve perfection in this life, so we'll shoot for something less. Jesus did not die for our sins to confirm us in them, but to deliver us from them. And as we have been looking at the passage, we've already gone down through verse 37. As we've been looking at this passage in earlier weeks, we've seen our Lord speaking in contrasts, and you heard that this evening as we read through it again, or much of it again. Our Lord, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 21 to the end, is giving a kind of commentary on God's revelation of his revealed will in the Old Testament, some of it from the Ten Commandments, some of it from other passages of the law, but it's all God's revealed will. And our Lord is not contrasting in these contrasts. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he is not contrasting, well, the Bible says this, but I say something different. He is saying the Bible says this, and people have interpreted it in a way that is wrong, and I say this. And in these contrasts, our Lord has been making clear to us that the commandments of God speak first to our hearts. Obedience to God begins in the heart, in submitting our hearts to him. And that's, I think, principally what is meant in verse 20. I'm repeating myself, but it was weeks ago, when he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, praise God, we have a righteousness in Jesus Christ that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or we could not be accepted by God at all. But I think here our Lord is admonishing us to seek to be righteous from within our hearts, to take the commandments of God and embrace them at the deepest level of our being and endeavor to be obedient to him, and not be satisfied with mere outward conformity in a self-righteous way. And when we see this, when we truly understand that God's revealed will speaks first to our hearts at the deepest level, I think that will go a long way to delivering us from self-righteousness, because we can refrain from committing a lot of sins in an outward way, but we can't hide from God. And pray God, we can't hide from ourselves successfully how in our thoughts and our attitudes we so often transgress his revealed will. And really ugly things are in our hearts that we need to repent of. Well, let's look at the passage then, beginning at verse 38. And we're just going to look at 38 through 42 this evening. And I'm going to work First, I want to talk about the law that our Lord cites in verse 38, which is in Latin referred to as the lex talionis, law of retribution. How many of you have heard that expression, lex talionis? A few. It's a fairly common expression in legal circles and in commentaries on Matthew and commentaries on the Old Testament law. So that'll be our starting point. Then I want to make the point from these verses for our comfort that our Lord is fully aware of the injustices and evil impositions that may be imposed upon his children in this world. God is not ignorant. Christ is not ignorant. He knows when we are brought into situations of unjust suffering, and that should be a comfort to us. And then thirdly, what is Jesus calling us to do in response to such things? That'll be the third point. And it's 10 minutes to 6 already. I don't know. Spent too much time reviewing prayer requests, maybe. I don't know. Oh, and long psalms. Really long psalms. So the lex talionis, the law of retribution. If you see the outline in the bulletin, I've given you the scripture passages where it is found. Now, we have a condensed version in our Lord's words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard this. And indeed, I think it was probably commonly cited in our Lord's day, because what he is confronting here and what he is arguing against, speaking against, is the commonly held view that the law of retribution, given three times in the law of Moses, provides a warrant for individuals to seek personal revenge. You done me wrong, I'm going to get even. And God says that's okay. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That wasn't just commonly held, by the way, by Jews in our Lord's day, but it has been cited as a justification for revenge down through the ages since. And in fact, one thing that used to really gravel me about movies where Christians, you know, are presented and they've been unjustly treated, they cite this as grounds for doing some awful act of vengeance. And I don't want to see Christians depicted that way, but sometimes they act that way. Well, there's an initial problem with this way of taking the law of retribution. Our Lord does not say what I'm going to say. He does not exegete the Old Testament law, but I'm going to. And so we're going to look very quickly at these passages in Exodus and Leviticus. I say very quickly, but we'll try. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 24. This is in a section of laws following the giving of the Ten Commandments, in which situations are presented, I think as kind of examples, in which the moral precepts of the Ten Commandments are to be applied by civil authority. And so one example is here, verse 22 and following. Two men are fighting. There's a pregnant woman present. Somehow she is struck or injured in their fight, and she gives birth. And I'm not going to exegete this in detail. I think it is a proof text against abortion, that the killing of unborn children is murder. But verse 23, if there is further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now that's going beyond what might have happened to the woman or her unborn children. So I think that's sort of the full picture. And clearly this is intended to give guidance to civil proceedings, not individual conduct. In response, Leviticus 20, verse 20, Leviticus 24, verse 20. Again, verse 17 begins the context. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. So he loses an animal. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted upon him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God. Moral standards by which we live are the same for us in our treatment of Christians and non-Christians alike. Should always be that way. But again, it's a criminal situation. A criminal act has taken place. And how shall the punishment be meted out? And finally, Deuteronomy 19 is the clearest of these in making clear that this is a precept of civil justice. Beginning at verse 15, 15 through 21, presents a situation where one person is bringing accusation against another person regarding some iniquity or crime, some wrong that has been committed. And instruction is given to the judges, how they are to carefully to examine the witnesses, not just take people's word for it at face value. And if the person has brought a false accusation, then the punishment that would have fallen on the guy accused will fall on him instead. That's a penalty. That's God's penalty for perjury. It should be. It should be the penalty for perjury today, I think. And then at the end, you shall verse 19. Speaking, this is speaking to the judges. You shall do to him, the false accuser, you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother, his Israelite brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. I think that's the ideal desired result. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So, those are the three places where this principle is articulated, is stated, set forth. And they set forth a principle of to guide judges in civil cases. It is a principle of equity, which is to say, what's being said here is the punishment must match the crime. And in fact, there are passages which indicate that, eye for an eye should not be taken literally. You can redeem that eye by paying a serious fine. There were options for, but not in the case of premeditated murder. There, you could not redeem yourself. It was a capital crime without the possibility of paying your way out. But the punishment must match the crime. We are not going to hang a man because he stole a loaf of bread. We're not going to let a man off with a slap on the wrist when he's murdered somebody. The punishment must match the crime. That's the principle. Furthermore, there are no grounds in Old Testament law or Old Testament revelation for seeking personal revenge. Leviticus 19, verse 18, is explicit in this regard. Leviticus 19, verse 18. The heading for this chapter is that we stand before a holy God. And we're to take that seriously in our life and conduct. And in I'll read verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. The opposite of loving your neighbor is to take vengeance on him and hold a grudge against him. In other words, doing that is not loving your neighbor, and it violates the great commandment, second only to you shall love the Lord your God. Just a quick glance at Proverbs, if I can get to it quickly. Proverbs 20. This is not law so much as counsel, but is wise and godly counsel inspired by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Deuteronomy 24, and verse 20, 19 and 20. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, this I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. You see, God in these passages is forbidding his people to take that principle of retaliation or retribution and carry it out on a personal and individual way. And our Lord Jesus is doing the same thing in Matthew 5, the passage that we're looking at. There's a very important principle underlying our Lord's precept here that is made clear by the Apostle Paul. Turn with me, please, to Romans 12. Romans 12 and Romans 13. Reading the end of Romans 12, beginning at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So if there's going to be a fight, the other guy's got to be doing it. Never take your own revenge. I emphasize that. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we saw that, didn't we, in the Psalm 94 that we sung, God is the God of vengeance. He will avenge the evils done to his people if they're not repented of. Even if they are repented of, he avenges those wrongs in the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus in the place of repenting sinners. Leave room for the wrath of God. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's from Proverbs. But our Lord says much the same thing in Luke 6, which we might look at in a few minutes. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, when you are dealt with in an evil manner by someone and your response is to return evil for evil, you are being overcome by that evil in your heart. And my father used to say, don't stoop to their level. And I think that's, you know, kind of a homely way of making that point. So that's personal vengeance. No, ruled out by Jesus, ruled out by Paul, ruled out by the law of Moses. You know, is it clear to us? There's no place for us to seek personal vengeance. But then chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority opposes the ordinance of God, and so on. Verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. That's intended by God. That's why God ordains this institution. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For it is a minister of God to you for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it or he, the civil authority, is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So I am not to seek my own revenge, but leave room for the vengeance of God. But if I am a civil ruler, it may be my responsibility to apply the vengeance of God to a criminal. who's been found guilty in my court. And bring, you know, decree some appropriate punishment that is equitable to the crime. Well, let's go back to Matthew 5. I say a second point this evening, that it's clear when our Lord speaks about the evil person, and he talks about somebody who slaps you on the cheek, somebody who is suing you, taking you to court, he wants to get your shirt, and that's all under the rubric of the evil person. The assumption here is you haven't done something wrong, somebody is going after you in this way. Boy, don't we see that happening a lot in our society today? And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, that is an unjust act of oppression by the Roman occupying forces. Soldiers, you know, marching along, and they're carrying their packs, and here's a bunch of Jews along the side of the road, and they say, you carry our packs. You have to carry it for 1 mile. That's an unjust imposition. Drop what you're doing. Carry our load. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Again, I think this is under the rubric of an evil person who is imposing himself upon you in some unjust or manipulative way, seeking to use you. So it's clear that our Lord doesn't live in the clouds. He understands. Of course he understands the fallen nature of the world we live in and the fact that we have to deal. We are exposed to the evil intentions, the evil deeds of other people. In some countries, it's terrible. I think in our country and perhaps much of Europe, it has been greatly ameliorated by the influence of the Christian gospel and the Bible for almost 2,000 years, not in our country 2,000 years, but we've inherited a legal tradition that is not only rooted in Roman law and institutions, but also rooted in the Word of God, in Old Testament law, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take it for granted that, if the bureaucrat behind the counter is being paid to do a job, you don't have to bribe him to get him to do it for you. You might have to nag him to get him to do it expeditiously, but we take honesty for granted in many ways in our culture that you can't take for granted in many or most other countries of the world. Give thanks to God, but our Lord is aware. He knows that we'll have to deal with injustice. And he knows when we do. And when that happens to you, don't take it as some strange thing. You know, why am I being singled out for unjust treatment? It's the world. And don't think the Lord doesn't know. Lord, I know you know. In fact, I know that what's happening to me is part of your sovereign plan for my sanctification in some mysterious way. And so help me to respond in the right way. Now, there's another difference between us and the people in our Lord's day. And that is that with regard to unjust civil authority, there wasn't anything you could do. The Romans lined roads with crucifixions of people who tried to rebel against their authority. And so if you didn't like the way the government was behaving, you had to suck it up. Either, you know, as a non-Christian stoic or as a follower of Jesus listening to what he's saying here. We do not live, thank God, in his providence, we do not live in a country in which we have no recourse with regard to injustice. In the providence of God, We not only are ruled by those in civil authority, but in a very real sense, we ourselves have civil authority. You can vote. You can try to vote bad people out and good people in. You can go to court against unjust actions on the part of government or government representatives. You can petition for redress. You can demonstrate in the streets. On a number of occasions, my wife and I have been part of a large group of people lining the streets with placards, urging people to understand that the child in the womb is a real human being and deserves life and should not be sacrificed for any reason. So we can see, if we see civil evil taking, or I'm sorry, if we see injustice taking place, if we see someone in a position of weakness being exploited by someone in a position of power, there are things we can do besides just pray. And so we need to keep that in mind. Civil rulers will be held accountable for how they use the power they have. And to the extent that we have that power, I think we will be held accountable for what we do with it. So, let's move on to the third point. What does Jesus call us to do in response? And I've really gone over the time. So I think I'm going to urge you to remember everything we've said for 1 week. And we'll pick this back up with what Jesus actually says in this passage. Next week. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we hear the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess to you that it is a hard thing for us to be told that if somebody imposes himself on us in an unjust way, we should be willing to go even further. It is a hard thing for us to accept the humiliation of a slap on the face and submit ourselves to more humiliation. These are hard sayings from our Lord. And yet we look at your Son, Jesus. We see him nailed to the cross. He who committed no sin made sin for us. And bearing our sins and bearing the shame of our guilt and bearing your wrath that we deserve. And so, Lord, we cannot complain against your instructions to us, for you have gone before us, and you give us strength and power to follow after. Help us, Lord, to take your instruction to heart, to give serious thought to how we ought to obey, and not just how we might excuse not obeying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.